Hey, Matt, if we'd open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. And reading from verse 3 through verse 13. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among those who are dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, and you who are kept by the power of God. And let me ask you this question. What is the power of God? What does Paul say the power of God is? Romans 1:18, Paul says the power of God is the gospel of Christ. All right? And so you who are kept by the word, the power of God, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold testings, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom now and now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, and faith is a revelation, something that's been revealed to you, even the salvation of your soul, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching for what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto them, unto themselves, but unto us they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you, which the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now, here's where I want to get to verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we're so thankful, Lord, that we are at the end time, for all the handwriting is on the wall, and we recognize, Father, that basically the world cannot last much longer. It's in its birth pains to bring forth the millennium, to bring forth the new heaven and the new earth. And we realize that man has polluted just about everything he can, from religion to politics, all the way down through education. Father, the children are being brought up today and not to know thee and thy son Jesus Christ, but they're being taught, Father, to know the ways of man. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to know thy teaching, O God, because your scripture plainly taught us, and your son Jesus said that all shall be taught of God. And so, Lord, we're looking to this great day, and knowing that we are at the end time, he said, gird up the loins of our mind and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto us at the revealing of Christ. And, Father, we just commit, Lord, the study of thy word tonight into thy hands. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now you may be seated. Now Sunday we spoke from paragraphs 141 to 144 of Brother Branham's sermon, The Spoken Word is Original Seed. And we spoke how that Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Before we ended, I began to show you how that we as a body of Christ are to do the same thing. Therefore this evening I would like to read a few paragraphs of Brother Branham's here so that we can get more and more into this thought that he's bringing us. And so you might ask, well, why? Well, because there is something here that we're not quite grasping. And by reading from his sermon for a little bit longer, I hope that we'll be able to see what he's driving at. And do not ever forget that the sermon title is what he's talking about throughout this beautiful sermon. It's called The Spoken Word is the Original Seed. And if it's an original seed, then there has to be other seed. Amen? So if Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the original seed, then there has to be other seed off from that original seed. And if there is other seed that has come from that original seed, according to the law of reproduction, which is Genesis 1 and verse 11, which Brother Ram keeps coming back to throughout this 6.5-hour sermon, then I believe that the main thought that he's driving at stems from Genesis 1:11. For if there is an original seed, there has to be other seed in the same image and having the same nature as the original seed. So with this thought in mind, I'd like to pick up at paragraph 141 again of the spoken word's original seat. Now, notice he says, now Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. You believe that? Now, I can't explain all of this. I'm just going to go through it just quickly now, hit the high places so that you won't stay too long. Now, Christ was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Is that right? You all believe that? What was he? God's word, which destroys the works of the hybrid, the devil. Is that right? Excuse me. He was done to do that. He was born to do that, to destroy the works of the devil. Now, my question to you then is this. If Christ is the original seed, and he was born to destroy the works of the devil, then when you're born again and receive the same life, the same spirit, is not that what you're supposed to do? Is not that what you are here to manifest? Is to destroy the works of the devil? Now, he just got done telling us about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, but watch how he turns us now to you and me. Now, his body is to do the same thing because the head and the body is together. Is that right? If Christ is the head, was the Word, his body has to do the same thing as his head was. Is that right? The church of the Word, born of the Word, virgin born of the Word, not denominational now, virgin born from the Word. You see, the Bible says, bring up a child in the way he'll go, and when he gets old, he'll not depart. There's not one thing that you and I know that we weren't taught by somebody. Right? Well, you say, no, I didn't hear from somebody. I read a book. No, who wrote the book? Well, you see, I went to this university, and who taught the course? You see? That's why you find there's not one prophet of God in the Bible who was taught by man. Or if they were, they had to God had to take them to the wilderness like he did with Moses and Paul and shake everything that they had learned out of them. You see? Jesus said, be careful how you hear. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you. In other words, the measuring stick. You see, if I'm a Baptist, then I'm going to read this Bible like a Baptist. If I'm Pentecostal, I'm going to read this Bible through Pentecostal eyes. If I'm a Methodist, I'm going to read through Methodist eyes, or Lutheran through Lutheran eyes. If I'm Catholic, I won't read it at all. Because it's just a history of a church, they say. You see? So what filter that we have on our mind, well, that's what you're going to get. Jesus said, be careful how you hear. You say, well, how do I hear? I hear with my ears. No. Be careful how you hear. The Greek word there was emprosyne. It simply means to be careful to. He puts it this way: Be careful how you hear for what measuring instrument you use is what you're going to get. And I just kind of blew it, but I said it before perfectly, and I'm just not. Refocus on it. But anyway, be careful how you hear, for what we measure, that shall be measured back to you, is what he said. So, in other words, the measuring instrument you use, your standard that you use, that's what's going to come back to you, okay? So, if we have the Spirit of God in us, we're going to read it with God's eyes. God himself said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Your thoughts are far away from my thoughts, he said. But we're going to find out that we can have the mind of God. Because he's actually told us, he said, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. Now, so notice, now his body is to do the same thing because the head and body is together. Is that right? If Christ is the head and he was the Word, his body has to be the same thing as he was. Is that right? A church of the Word, born of the Word, virgin born from the Word, not from a denominational now, virgin born from the Word. Now notice the qualifier Brother Brandt places on this is when he speaks of the church. Not just church, not just anyone who claims to believe God sent a prophet or just claims to believe a church, but those who are born of the same Spirit, born of the Word. That's who he's talking about. Romans 8, verse 11 says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you. Now, as I've mentioned many times, that this body that I'm living in now is a mortal body. It's one that has an ability to die. Paul is not saying that, you know, if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then when you die, it's going to raise you up. That's not what he's talking about. He says here that if the same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, it's going to quicken this body you're living in now. Quicken it to what? To make it alive. Now, the word quicken was translated from the Greek word zoopoi. And that word means to make alive, to vitalize, to literally to live, or to give life to. In other words, before you were born again, you were alive to the world, but you were dead to Christ, to the Word. And literally, you were dead while you yet were living. Dead to God life. Dead to the things of God. Dead to the mind of God. Dead to the thoughts of God. Therefore, just like an animal, you, although higher than an animal because you had an ability to think, yet not much better than an animal. And don't think for one minute that animals do not have some ability other than just to eat and sleep and procreate and have babies. Animals know how to plot. They know how to plan. Have you ever watched a pride of lions attack another animal for food? They don't just run after it and chase it down. If that were the case, most of those lions would go hungry. Because a lion is not the fastest out there, and not simply not as fast as their prey. No, they watch, they get low, they come in the upwind, they split up, and each has an assigned route. And then one is assigned to spring up first and to drive the prey towards the others. And their whole attack is very quite amazing when you think about it. How precision it is. The same thing with wolves. Well, what about chimpanzees? I watched a film once that showed two groups of chimps who went off to do battle with each other. They used hand signals. They used sound signals. They made weapons to use in their hands. And it looked just like what you might expect from men going to battle. With antiquated weaponry. They grab things along the way, clubs, rocks, whatever, and they used them to bash skulls in. They grab clubs to rap with, to beat with, you see? Now, animals might not reason or think as we think, but they're not altogether idiots like some people I've met. I mean, all of creation is travailing and waiting for the sons of God to manifest themselves as sons of God, so how stupid can they be? They know more than the so-called educators we have in our universities. Because the animals are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The educators are not. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, I'm getting back to what Brother Branham is saying here. He said, Christ is the head of the body, and the body is to do the same, because the head and the body is together. So we're looking at the same nature that was in the original seed manifesting itself in other seed, the same as it manifested the life in the original seed. And so we see Paul said, if the same God life that was in Jesus Christ and that raised that body up from the dead, if that same God life dwells in your body, then it will also make your body come alive the same way that it quickened the body of Jesus back to life. Then why do we look at Jesus as being something you and I could never become? If he was the Son of God, and we are sons of God, and if the original seed, and if Genesis 1:11 says every seed after its kind, then if you have Son of God seed in you, it'll bring forth the same manifestation as it did in the original seed. Amen. I mean, look for his life. Just look at Jesus' life for a moment. He never did anything supernatural until God entered him at the River Jordan. So it's not the man that did those things. Jesus himself said, the Son can of himself do nothing, John 5:19 and John 5:30. It is my Father that worketh, and I just work hitherto. He said, I am not come to judge, but my Father's word will judge in the last days. He said, the words that I speak not of my own self, but the Father that sent me, he commandeth me what to say and what to speak, and I speak thusly. So then if that is the action in the head, in the original seed, then when it was here on earth manifesting that God life to mankind, then what should be our actions or the actions of the other seed, the other sons of God, the body, when that same God life comes into it and brings forth manifestation in their bodies? Remember, the Bible tells us by one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. Isaiah 9:6 tells us that the government shall be upon his shoulders. Well, who is the shoulders? That's the body. Christ is the head. We are the body. Now, you know, if you're going to work in the morning, your head tells you to get up, it's time to go, but your body says, don't want to go. Well, who wins out? The head. You know, your head can't be going down the highway and your body's staying home in bed. So when the head moves, the body moves. You understand? And if we're born of his, if we are flesh of his flesh and bone of his bone, if we're spirit of his spirit and word of his word, then when the word says move, the body says amen. Now, in paragraph 142, Brother Branham continues with the same thought. He says, the way the body operates is by the head. Is that right? My body can't move until my head tells it to move. Well, what if my head is flesh and my body is concrete? It can't move. The head can say, move, 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 but there's nothing to send a message to. Is that right? And you know that that's the way that man thinks concerning himself in Christ, being the head of the church. But that's because what man calls church is a denominational organizational framework. It isn't a church. It's a lodge. Jesus said his church is where two or three gathered together in his name. Not to some board of deacons, not gathered to some trustee board, not gathered to some hierarchy of men, but in his name, just two or three. That's the church of the living God. Now, it's not just where two or three gathers together, but Christ gathers with them. That's what Jesus said, Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. That's your church. So a church without the presence of God is truly, it doesn't exist. Now, Brother Brown continues as we pick up in paragraph 142. He says, well, if my head is Christ and my body is a denomination, how is it going to work? How can purity and a whore work together? Oh, I love it, brethren. I'll tell you, I'd like to preach on some of this a while. The way the body operates is by the head, and the head is the Word. Is that right? The head is the Word. Now, now we're getting somewhere. Notice he says the head is the Word of God. Not some feeling somebody gets, but the Word of God. Not the word of some bishop or some presbyter or some overlord or some man who thinks that he can yell and scream and make like he's a preacher when he's not. No, the head is the Word of God. In fact, Brother Brown said, if you have a pastor who doesn't teach from this word, he said you're just a follower of the chicken, or he's a leader of the chickens. In other words, you don't have a true pastor if he doesn't preach from this word. All right. Now the question then is this: can anyone open this Bible and read the Word of God? Can any Tom, Dick, or Harry off the street pick this Bible up and read it? Absolutely not. It cannot be done by just anybody and get out of it what God wants you to get out of it. The Apostle Paul told us that we must be born again in order to understand what's being said. He said, unless we have the same spirit as the one who wrote the Bible, we will never be able to understand it. Now you say, well, where did he say that? Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. And I, brother, when I came to you, I came not with excellency of speech or wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul is making a confession here. He's saying, I didn't come with a great oratorical skills, nor of a great ability to communicate great swelling words of man's wisdom. It wasn't like that at all. But rather, I came to you with my mind on Christ and that alone. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For then he says, in fact, when I came to you, I have no understanding of how you would even receive what I had to say. So it was not with confidence in my own self that I came. For to tell you the truth, when I came to you, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power. So this is not the confession of one who thought very highly of his ability to communicate. No, on the other hand, he had Christ on his mind, and that was it. And then he tells us why that he came. In verse 5, he says, that your faith, that your revelation, should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So what is he saying here? He's saying, get your eyes off the man. Get your eyes off the vessel, and look to the one who is using the vessel. For truly, if he is being used by God as a vessel of God, then he most certainly knows firsthand that whatever God does in and through him is not himself doing it, but rather the God who is sovereign that is doing it. That it's not him that runneth, nor him that willeth, it's God that showeth mercy. Then he says, verse 6, howbeit we speak the wisdom of God, wisdom among them that are perfect, that means complete, finished off, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Now here is the key to what the Apostle Paul is laying out right here. He says, what I'm telling you is not from me. It's not for me. It's not from men. It's not from men. But it is God's wisdom which actually has been hidden from man because it is not for man. But rather, this wisdom, which has been hidden from man, is to be revealed to you because it has been ordained for your glory. Now, we know that the word glory was translated from the Greek word doxa, which is the word actually means the values, opinion, and judgment of God. And yet he says it is for our glory. It is for our values. It is for our opinions. It is for our judgment that it's been revealed to you. Now, this ought to send you around the tree praising God as hard as you can run, because after all, this shout or the message, this glory of God, isn't for just anyone. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been hidden from age to age. Paul continues saying in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And look, who had the schools? Who had the books to learn from? Who had the finances to be able to dedicate their time to learning? It wasn't the humble people nor the common people. It was the princes of this world. So if anybody could have figured it out, it would have been the princes of this world who had the books, they had the training. They had all the education that you could ask for. So those who had the financial means to study it, it was hidden from them. It was hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed to babes such as would learn. In fact, that's what Jesus said in Luke 10, verse 21. He said, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit. And he said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And in Matthew 11, 25, he said, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, who do you suppose those babes were? Children of God. Younger brothers and sisters of the eldest son in a vast family of brothers. That's Romans 8. But as it is written, verse 9, as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. So man hasn't got a clue on his own. And if he's not God's seed, then he is none of his. That's what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 9. He said, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 and 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. He didn't say for a spirit. He didn't say your spirit searches the deep things of God. He said for the Spirit. There's only one the Spirit. And that's the Spirit of God. So if you have the Spirit of God in you, it's going to search the deeper things of God. It can't help itself. If the Spirit that wrote the Word is living in you, then that Spirit in you is going to say amen to everything that's in that Word. Now, not just any spirit can search the deep things of God. It takes the Spirit of God to do it. For the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God, for Jesus said, my words are spirit and they are life. Notice, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So who searches the deep things? It's the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 4. You see? Now, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. For what man knoweth the things of a man, except the spirit of man is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now listen, I'm going to read that again. Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God knows. Now, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. God gives you His Spirit so that you can understand Him and His Word. Which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, we are at the end time. We are at the time that this body of Christ that is going to be raptured one day, and as you know, we've taken the studies in Ephesians and Galatians and Hebrews, and we've shown you that there's a time coming where we will come to the place of the adoption of sons. And Paul called the redemption of the body to it the adoption. Okay, the adoption to it the redemption of the body. We all know that there has to be in that child to be adopted into the family, even though he's born in the family. And that's where Pentecost went wrong. They thought just being born a son or daughter of God was enough. But as Brother Bram said, you got to be the right kind of son to be adopted. You know, too much skullduggery going on in the churches, too much ulterior motives, too much ulterior objectives. You see, if the mind of Christ is in you, you're going to think like Christ, talk like Christ, act like Christ. You see? Now notice, if we turn back to 2 Corinthians, let's turn over to 1 Peter just again, 1 Peter 1, and let's just look at our text this morning, verse 13. This evening, I mean. First Peter 1, verse 13. Notice he says, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind. Now, why do you gird up your loins? It's usually when you're getting ready to move out. You're in a race. Right? Gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians. We're going to look at this grace that comes at the end time. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Beginning at verse 4, or verse 3. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Let's see here. Yeah. Who comforted us all in our... Wait a minute. Let me see. First, let's go to 1 Corinthians. I think it's 1 Corinthians. Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Now remember, Peter says that we hope for the grace that will be brought at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at the time that Christ is revealed. At the apocalypse of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a grace come to you. And now we're going to see what Paul tells us this grace is. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. Notice what this grace does. It enriches you in all utterance, as logos, and in all knowledge. What's enriching me? Well, it's like fertilizer. If you put fertilizer in a seed, what do you expect? Just still seeds? What do you expect? You expect a fully manifested crop, right? So the grace is to bring a fully manifested crop. Now notice how he does it. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched or fertilized by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that word coming is apocalypse, that means the unveiling. And the word gift is a Greek word, charisma, and it actually means an endowment. Now, when we say a person's endowed in school, that means they're gifted. So they use the word gift here. But it's not speaking of a gift like you can play the cello or you can play a violin or something. It's talking about gifted here and an ability to make a right decision. In fact, in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God. And the word power is not dunamis, as if miracle working power. It's the Greek word, exousia, and it means an ability to make a right decision. An ability to make a right decision. What's that decision? He says, As many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, who are born not of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. In other words, to become what you were meant to become. You're meant to be sons of God, not a bunch of just earthen men just with their shovels down and just, you know, going out and working jobs. And, you know, look, I know you have to make a living. But no matter what state you're in, just remember one thing, you're sons of God. Born to be sons of God. Born to manifest God in your bodies. Okay, now notice he says then, in 1 Corinthians, he said, waiting for the coming, or the apocalypse, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Now I ask a question, how are you going to speak the same thing unless you have the same mind? That's what he says right here. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's why over here in 1 Corinthians 11, he says, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man's in him? Well, men can think like men. That's why they write the book, you know, women are from Venus and men are from Mars or something like that. You men think like men. Women think like women. You know, it's nothing for a man to wear, you know, a jacket top that doesn't match the pants. He could care less. He's not into fashion unless he's young and he's kind of effeminate. But, you know, if he's got a real man, he's got, you know, hair in his chest, he's more into guns and cars and things like that than he is to fashion. But women, I could probably ask every sister in here what the other sisters wore on Sunday, they could probably tell you. But, you know, I don't even know what I wore last Sunday. Be honest with you, I don't even know what I wore yesterday. Oh, I do, because I wear the same thing 3 weeks in a row. But like Brother Branham, he got home from his hunting trips. Brother Branham got home from his hunting trip, and according to Rebecca, she was telling the story, and she said, Dad got home, and he took off his hunting clothes, he put them over in the corner. He said, I'll just stand these up in the corner. He said, don't bother washing them because when I go back out again, he said, you know, they'll be ready for me. You know, and that's the way I like them. So, you know, guys could wear the same pair of jeans all week long. It wouldn't bother them a bit. But, you know, if the wife sees, you know, they've got a little bit of a smudge on them, well, it's time to change. Well, that's when they're just about getting right. You know, so, but see, we think different. And he said, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. Now, how are you going to know the things of God if the spirit of God's not in you? You see, it's just complete confusion. That's why the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He's a fool because there's no God in him. You see? But the spirit of God knows. For we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So the very purpose for us receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit is to get our minds ready to receive the very life-giving word, you know, and to be able to understand the very thoughts that come from God. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, for neither can they know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, notice it. In Isaiah 54 and verse 13, it tells us that all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. In Ephesians 1:17, speaks of the spirit of wisdom and revelation comes down in the knowledge of him. Why? That we might know, that we might understand what God has for us. Let's just go to it. Ephesians 1. Okay. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Why? Well, that the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. So God, why does the spirit of wisdom and revelation come? That you might know what God's plan is. Amen. That you might know what it's all about. Let's just read 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Let's begin at verse 3. We are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the church of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations and that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgments of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which things you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. And you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. That's this hour. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished. Now, what's their punishment here? Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Just as Cain, they go out from the presence of the Lord. You see, and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So, what are we preaching in this day? Same thing Paul preached. He said, when our testimony shall be believed in that day. Notice, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That word is endoxazo. And it means that the word or the glory, the values, the opinion, and the judgment of God shall be manifested in us. That's what endoxazo means. In doxazo. In. In doxa. In, you know, azo means manifested. So, in you being manifested. How does it come? God coming down, spirit, wisdom, and revelation, the knowledge of him comes down. God has come down in this hour to give us his mind. And as Brother Branham says, what the mind does, the body follows. What the mind says, the body manifests. And we read you all those quotes from Brother Branham last week, Sunday, where he talked about a gift. And I'm just going to read a few more of them before we close in prayer. From God's provided way, he said, what is a gift? What is a gift anyhow? Not to take something and use something and say, well, I got a gift of healing. I go out and heal this one and heal that one. If I could, I'd certainly do it. But a gift, you misinterpret a gift. A gift is just getting yourself out of the way and let the Holy Spirit use you. See, that's a gift. That's what a minister is. He don't preach what he wants to preach. He just gets himself out of the way. It's a gift. And inspiration comes and he speaks through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Any other gift is the same thing. Not ministerial gifts and so forth has been. There's first of God's gifts is apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. That's the offices. That's their gifts. Again, from proving his word, he said, what is a gift, Brother Branham? Something that you take and no. It's something that you know how to get yourself out of the way. See, as long as you're there, it'll never work. William Branham is the greatest enemy that I've got, see? But when I get him out of the way, see, then Jesus Christ can use the body. Look at when Moses tried to do it himself. What was the result? Just one dead Egyptian. But when he went to the backside of the desert, it took 40 years for God to pummel him to the place where he said, hey, all the things that I thought I had figured out didn't work. That's when you become humble. Then that's when God can use you. You see? From God as his own interpreter, said, what is a gift? Not something to take and chop and turn. No. It's knowing how to get yourself out of the way that God can use you. A gift is only getting yourself out of the way, then God uses it. And from way back, he said, we don't have to be smart. We don't have to be educated. We have to believe. We have to humble ourselves and empty ourselves for God to manifest himself through us. Empty yourself up. Get yourself out of the way. The biggest enemy you have is yourself. And from what does thou there? He says, and all your big statutes and stuff shirts didn't go with God. You might have a PP, a DDD or a PhD or a double LD. You might be a bishop, pope, or whatever you might be, but it takes God to make something out of nothing. And as long as you can be nothing, God's the something. As long as you can get yourself out of the way, then God can come in. But when you're so stuffed up and starchy till you're the biggest and the best, you haven't got nothing that you ought to have. That's a humble heart before God. Remember, the scripture says, I'm just going to add this. Scripture says, he that exalts himself shall be what? Brought down. Yeah. He that abases himself shall be what? Exalted. So he that humbles himself, and that's the key in any ministry, is humble yourself. Or God's going to humble you. Now, how many here would rather humble themselves than God humble you? Or how many want God to humble them? I never ask God to humble me. I say, God, help me to humble myself. Help me to be aware of how small I am. Help me to be aware of how sovereign you are. You see? And we know that, brethren, certainly, surely, you never did hear the sunrise. How many heard the sunrise? How many ever heard the dew fall on the ground? And yet there's tons and tons of water across the earth when that dew comes down. You didn't even hear it coming, did you? How many hear the sun rise? You don't hear it, do you? See how big and how loud you can make yourself. You see, when the Spirit of God came and wanted to bring a message to Isaiah, Elijah, he listened and there was a crack of thunder. He said, no, not in the thunder. There's an earthquake, shook the whole place. No, it's not in the thunder, it's not in the earthquake. But then what it was that still, sweet voice, that still voice that spoke to him and gave him direction. It's not how big you can make yourself, it's how little you can make yourself. If you truly want God to use you, then you have to die to self. You have to just get yourself out of the way. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We ask you, Lord, to help us, Lord, to humble ourselves. It is not for others to humble us, but it is for us to humble ourselves. Help us, Lord, to understand how small we really are, so that we might understand how big you really are. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee peace forever. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord make his face shine toward you and give thee peace, and give thee peace, and give thee